You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's going to be our text this morning. The title of the sermon needs a little bit of explanation. The title is Every Christian a Member, Every Member Active. Every Christian a Member can be perhaps a little bit misleading or be misinterpreted. I'm not saying that Village Bible Church claims that every Christian who walks through the doors of this building is a member of this church. Like most churches, we've established some protocol for membership, which basically is a potential member gives their testimony to the deacons, and the deacons, you know, kind of evaluate where this person is in their salvation, if it's real or if it's just they've gone through some motions or whatever. And then the deacons recommend that to the church, and church votes on it. It's not a big deal, but it's basically a matter of we just want to know that people who are officially members of the church are Christians. But I don't want to get bogged down in that, and I'm not just saying that. This is just, I think this is much more than that. This, the whole idea of church membership, and the point I want to make this morning is that each one has a critical part. We mentioned that a little bit in Sunday school this morning about having a part in the body. And this could actually be, I could have titled this message the same as I did last week. Last week's message was titled, From Spectator to Participant. And so really this fits very well with last week's message and could even have that same concept. But today we're going to assume that every person has come to the point where, okay, I want to move from spectator to participant. And the question that we want to understand is, how do we do that? How do we move from being just a spectator, someone who watches the show, to someone who's involved? And I'm talking about more than just involvement in the Sunday morning worship service. I mean, I think our worship team, their mission, their goal, is to draw the congregation into participation in worship of our God. And I think they do that well. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not even talking about active participation in terms of reading our Bibles and praying and worship. Those are certainly parts of the Christian walk. Don't misunderstand me. We're talking here is something a little more than that. There's more to participation than just those things. Obviously, there's got to be some that do more than just sing and read their Bibles and pray. I mean, otherwise we couldn't even have worship service, right? I mean, there's got to be someone who's does some other things beyond that. I think there are many churches this morning, many in churches this morning, who've concluded that aside from a few gifted leaders and evangelists, the vast majority of Christians should just live good lives and support perhaps the few who serve what they might see as more important roles in the church, in the ministry. Some people who think they're Christians aren't even sure that much applies to them. So we're going to examine one of the scriptures this morning that deals with that. There's several scriptures that talk about participation and membership and church being a part of the body, the functions, the different gifts and things like that. And I settle on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because, first of all, it's probably one of the most referenced passages when it comes to understanding the role of the believer in the body of Christ. But also, as I was studying it this week, I began to realize that Paul was doing much more than just explaining what the gifts are in this passage of Scripture. Let's read the first six verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. In these first six verses, Paul drives home the point that the Holy Spirit is the source of the gifts. He's a real being, and he's manifest through the various spiritual gifts in Christians. But you'll also note that he was sure to include the activity of all three persons of the Godhead. He talks about the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God in those verses. Paul is not ignoring the fact that there's a triune God and that he operates
in the gifting of the believers. At the same time, he emphasizes the unity in the gifts that exists in a variety of forms in the believers. So there's a unity in these gifts that's reflected in the unity of the triune God. The word translated varieties in verses 4 through 6, I think some Bibles, some translations say distributions are distributed. But the word that's translated here as varieties, it means, and I'll quote this, a distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. A distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. Now, I read that definition because I like the way it incorporates both the influence of the Holy Spirit in the person and the uniqueness of the individual. God created us as human beings, we understand, we believe, and He gave us our personalities, He developed who we are as a person, right? So the Creator God, who formed us in the womb, we believe from Jeremiah 39, talks about that, who formed us in the womb, as we surrender our lives to Christ, I want to be careful. I want to understand. I should have said this. I meant to say this first. I'm talking to the Christian here. This is to the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the person who I'm talking to. Because when we do that, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and God, understanding how we're made up and who we are, then gifts us in a way to function in the body of Christ. And He gives these varieties, these different kinds of gifts to different people. But they're from a single source, the Holy Spirit. And they operate in unison with the gifts of other Christians who are also gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we stop there, we might be tempted to conclude, as many Christians live like they have concluded, that these various gifts exist in certain key people, and the rest of us should just live as good Christians. We need to understand the each part that he says in the next verse. I know I say this often, I said it in Sunday school a few minutes ago, that each person, each Christian is gifted, is given some sort of a gift to be used in the body of Christ. I want to dissect this concept a little bit this morning. Verse 7 is a key verse in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now there's three phrases in there, and I want to look at each one of those. The first one is, to each is given. That's pretty straightforward. I don't want to overwhelm you with Greek. I'm not even going to say the Greek, because I can't speak Greek, I can't read Greek. I'll just be honest with you. But the Greek word translated each here, you know what it means? Each. That's it. It can also mean every. But clearly, the point that Paul is making is that every believer is gifted in some way. Every believer. It's not just a few who we see in the Sunday morning worship that are gifted. It's not just a few that do various things. It is every believer that is gifted. Don't miss that. The second phrase, given the manifestation of the Spirit. Again, back to the Greek, the manifestation. You know what that word means? What that word means literally translated out of the Greek? Manifestation. Now, manifestation is not a word we use often. So I think I included in your notes how Merriam-Webster defines the word manifestation in the English. And there's three possible definitions. The first is a sign that shows something clearly. Second is one of the forms that something has when it appears or occurs. Or thirdly, the appearance as of a ghost. And Merriam-Webster says it's a ghost or a spirit of a dead person. And so a manifestation is just the visible sign that something is going on, that something is here. So that means that each of these gifts, the gifts that each of us as Christians have, are literally the visible evidence of the presence of an invisible being within us. You get that? The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the visible sign that the invisible Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. I want to be careful. There's a real tendency for us to get really carried away with that. And many do. And to the point where some would say that if you don't have some sort of very obvious manifestation of the Holy Spirit, i.e. speaking in tongues or some sort of visible spiritual gift, then because there's no manifestation of the Holy Spirit, therefore you're not saved. That is not what the Scripture is saying at all. It may be evidence that the Holy Spirit is within us, but it is not the only proof. It is not the necessary proof that we're saved. And the reason I say it is because of the last prepositional phrase that's in this sentence. For the common good. The purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit is not to make me think that, oh, I'm a Christian. And not to prove to the rest of my fellow peers that I'm a Christian. No, it is for the common good. This is the key concept. The gifts that's given to each of us by the Holy Spirit, they're not for our own benefit. Paul reiterates this aspect of the spiritual gifts in verses 12 through 27, which is what we read in Sunday school this morning. One commentator puts it this way. He says, Paul shows how each member of the church benefits the entire body by rightly employing his particular gift. You catch that? Paul shows how each member of the church benefits the entire body by rightly employing his rightful gift, or his particular gift. That's what he's talking about for the common good. And if we skipped over verses 8 through 11, which we're going to, there's four little verses there that basically describe gifts. He gets now down to verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. When you eliminate those four verses, 8 through 11 there, you begin to see the point that's being made here. It's less about what the gifts are, and less even about how they're a manifestation or an evidence of the Holy Spirit. As helpful as those concepts are, this passage, and indeed the very presence of spiritual gifts in the life of the believer, have much more to do with teaching us that we, as Christians, are part of the body of Christ. Like it or not, we are. It doesn't matter if you want to be part of the body or not. You have a very specific function that's in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has gifted you to do. And it's way more than just reading your Bible. It's more than just praying. It's more than just coming together and singing songs to God. It's more than just listening to good preaching. Don't get me wrong. Those are important aspects of our Christian walk. Absolutely. And God uses those things to help us understand what our gifts are. But that is not the whole of the Christian experience. God has gifted us to do more than that. To be active and involved in service to Him. Those things, the prayer, the reading, the worship, the listening to preaching, those aren't the things we're gifted to do. Those are the things we do. We're gifted to do other things. Because part of the reason I say it is because those things are not very much for the common good. They're more to do with us and strengthening our own walks, which we need. Don't misunderstand me. We need that. We need to be praying and reading our Bibles on our own. We need to be listening to good sermons. We need to be worshiping God in song. That's what strengthens us personally. We're gifted for the purpose of the common good. It's not just about me and what I'm getting. That is not what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for. They're for what I can do for the body. I want to read now the gifts. And as we read these gifts in verses 8 through 11 and 28 through 31, I want you to listen carefully. Because I want you to listen to see if you hear anything in there that deals with yourself, myself. Do I hear anything that deals with how this benefits me? And I think you'll find it if you don't. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now in those, how much did you hear about what was going to help you personally? Now verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various tongues and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about love. Now as you were listening to those, how much did you hear about stuff that was actually going to help you personally? Nothing. Why? Because the gifts that God has given us do not function to help ourselves. They function to help others. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 12. That's the meat of the message in 1 Corinthians 12. Even more than understanding what the gifts are and even how they function. The point Paul is making is that we function for the benefit of others. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us to do things, not to help ourselves, but to help others. So I think these lists help drive home 2 points. First of all, that every Christian has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit who is otherwise invisible. You can't excuse yourself because you don't think you have anything to offer. As you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you'll begin to understand, you'll begin to realize that He has much to offer through you. And when you really start to think about that, that's kind of a neat concept. That this Holy Spirit, who I can't see, can't smell, I can't touch, manifests Himself. Again, thinking of the definition of manifest, manifests Himself through me. That's a powerful thing to consider. As I stand before you right now, I'm a guy who would just assume be out somewhere by myself. I am not at all comfortable, well, I'm more comfortable now than I was, standing before a group. I'm not the guy that's going to go out and knock on a door and just meet somebody. It is difficult for me to go into a nursing home and just meet people. That is not me. That's not my personality. However, as I step out and do those things with which I am not comfortable, the Holy Spirit does something in me that I can't do in and of myself. I'm still hearing the message of Dottie Hoppe. She sent me an email right before she left. I talked to her on the phone right before she left, where she said, "I feel like I'm in over my head. I'm going to do something that I don't feel like I have the physical capability to do." And yet, she goes on. Not unlike Peter when he stepped out of the boat and walked on water, right? That was something Peter couldn't do in himself. But God gave him the power to do that. So yes, every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do something more than you probably think you can do. I introduce this by saying God has created you and He's given you, He's made you who you are, and He's gifted you in conjunction with that. But there's a great danger in us looking at strictly our personality and things we like to do and all that, and concluding from that how God has gifted us. Because I think we can miss out on what God is doing in our lives if we just strictly look at what we're comfortable with doing. We must step out and do something that we're not necessarily comfortable with doing. That's when we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us. The second thing that I think these lists help point out, as I've said, is that these gifts are designed to function to benefit others. But they're designed to be done within the body of Christ. We can't function apart from the body. I love the way he says, "Can the hand say that because I'm not of the foot, I'm not of the body?" I don't remember how he said it, but that concept of, "I'm not of the body." How often do we hear that? "I'm not part of the body. I'm not such and so, I'm not part of the body." And so many Christians try to function apart from the body. That frustrates me to no end as I talk to people and they talk about why they aren't part of the body. They're missing out. God did not design us to operate this way. I think we see that involvement in Christ's church beyond filling a pew is critical to the life of the believer. As important as all those other inward things are to us, they're not the end all. That is not the end of our Christian walk. He's designed us to function within the body. I want to be careful to not dishearten those who have served faithfully who now find themselves at a point where they can't do what they once did. I've seen that frustration often. I'm sure all of us have seen that, if not in our own lives, in the lives of others who are serving God faithfully, and all of a sudden something hits, and all of a sudden I can't serve like I used to. I can't do the things that I want to do. But as we come to those times in our lives, that doesn't mean that God is done with us. I said last week, there is no retirement in the Christian life. That just means that we now have to seek, okay, what is my new calling? What is my gift that you've called me to use now? I don't think that our gifts are necessarily fixed in time. I think God gives us different gifts at different times to do different things as he's working. And part of the Christian life and Christian experience, the inward part, is seeking God for what that is. I think there's basically two categories of Christian. There's the one who either doesn't know or doesn't care what their gift is, and there's the one who does. And then of the ones who do, there's those who know what their gift is and they're using it, and there's those who aren't sure. But in all of those cases, we must be seeking God for what He has for us to do. What is my function, my role in the body of Christ? Am I a hand? Am I a foot? Am I the hearing? Am I the... What is my function? God has gifted me in some way. And as we seek God for what that gift is, we walk more closely with Him. As we come to those points where we're not really sure what our role is in Christ's church, as frustrating as that is at times, that is an opportunity for us to draw closer to our God. And I know that that's how these many elderly saints in our church who are at a point where they can't serve like they have served for so many decades, that's where they are right now. seeking God for what purpose they have. Are we? Even if we're active in something, even if we're doing something, it is still very much appropriate for us to say, God, what would you have me to do? So that when we come to the point where we can no longer do what we've done forever, we're at a point of seeking God already. He begins to reveal to us what we have, what He has in store for us. This would be a good sermon to start a series on. And I don't intend to do that at this point. It might seem perhaps odd that I would introduce this topic, and this is a huge topic, and then leave it. I do intend to come back to it in the springtime. But I believe the first step for us as Christians and as a church is to recognize that God has called us to do something. Individually, I'm talking now. He's called each individual Christian to do something, to have some role in His church. And as we proceed over the coming weeks, one of the things we're going to be looking at is prayer and seeking God. I want us to have this concept from 1 Corinthians 12 in view as we do that. That God has gifted each one of us in some way, and He's called us to use that for the common good, and that's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in me. So as we proceed over the coming weeks, I'm excited about what God is doing in this church, even though there's not a whole lot of us here this morning. God is doing something powerful in you guys. And I can't wait to find out what it is. I look forward to the coming weeks as we grow as a church in our understanding of how God has called us to do various things in the body, in His church.